Father God, I praise you for the blessing of coming together as a church where we can, as the body of Christ, as a community faith, raise high the name of Jesus. Lord, you are beautiful, you are powerful, you are our wonderful counselor. Lord, on this day, we come to worship you because of all you have done for us, all you will do for us. And just to say thank you, Lord. To take a pause out of our weeks and say, this is important. Worshiping our Creator, our Lord, and our Savior is important. So meet us here, we pray, Lord. I pray that you will be present here, that your Spirit will move in our hearts, that you will mine at the deepest thoughts inside of us, Lord, that you will convict us, that you will bring to surface anything inside of us that is not of you, and that we'll all walk out of here closer to you, knowing how much you truly, truly love us. We pray all these things and more in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in this series called The Line, which, as you see, is this understanding that BC, AD, before Christ, after Christ, after death, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Did you know that every time in grade school that you wrote the date on the top of that math paper that you aced, you were writing that year? For me, it was generally 1995 to 2003. And every time I did that, I was proclaiming that Jesus Christ existed. I was proclaiming. Every time that you turn on the local news and in the bottom corner it says today's date, 2019, you are proclaiming. The world is proclaiming, you turn on the most secular, the most non-Christian anything in the world, and if they put the date on there, they are proclaiming that 2019 years ago, roughly, Jesus Christ was born. That he truly existed, and then whenever he did, he drew a line down the center of history. Changed the future of the world. Wars fought over him. Families torn apart over him. Nations built for him. A permanent, drastic change in the world, a permanent, drastic change in the lives of millions of people. Every one of us, as we celebrate Christmas, as we celebrate that the birth of Christ changed the world, every one of us, in our personal stories, we need to have a moment, a line in the sand, an experience, a day when you wake up in the morning and say, you know what? Yesterday when I woke up in the morning was my BC. That was my before Christ. But today, this is my after Christ. This is my 2019 in the year of the Lord. This is my, I had a before Christ when I was just living, I was just existing, I was just flying by the seat of my pants. But then I met Jesus, and now every year from there on out is in the year of the Lord. Every year from then on out, I have a new king. Every year from then on out, I have a new master, I have a new savior, I have a Lord. I have someone who may call me to do things that may not make sense. I may not always want to, but God is, but my Lord calls me to this, so therefore I go, because this is now 2019, 2020, as a believer, when Christ interjected into my story, he changed my future, and from now on, every year that I live, from that moment of salvation to the day that I die, is a year of the Lord, is all his. Have you fully surrendered every upcoming year of your life to the purposes of Christ? Because when Christ shows up in your story, he's got to change your future. Have you surrendered that to him? Today, I want to talk about how that impact of Christ in you changes the outlook on who we are as people, who we are as a value. How valuable are you? How worthy are you? Who am I to have Christ come into this world? Who am I? Who are we as people to have God himself send his son incarnate in the human form to die on a cross for us, to be born on Christmas for the sole purpose of being the pure and perfect sacrifice for our sins? Who am I? So we live in a world that is increasingly devaluing human life. It is increasingly making life more and more worthless as the dogs get higher and higher to the level of human life. Love dogs, but not a human. I was doing some statistics or some research. Did you know that there is a growing trend? I'm sure that you do. This is not news. There's a growing American trend that is a tragedy that extends into rural America, and that is the increasing suicide rates among our neighbors, our citizens, our friends, and our family members. From 1999... this is just one chunk of time, but just to give us a glimpse. From 1999 to 2016, the rate of suicide in Americans aged, now this is important, aged 25 to 64. All right, these are adults, right? We're not talking about teenagers. We're talking about adults, 25 to 64, from 99 to 2016, rose by 41%. In rural counties, places like where we live, I think surprisingly, the rate is 25% higher than in cities. 25% higher. And a number of factors contribute to this. If you would study these kind of numbers, rates going up, things like poverty, unemployment, hard times, family struggles. There are many things, mental disease. There are many things that play into these suicide rates. And I find it shocking when you think about the world that we live in. But I think the reason why is not just because of hard times. It's not just because you lost your job. It's not just because you don't know how you're going to feed your family. It's not just because you had a bad day and a bad relationship. I think it's deeper than that, and I think it's not earth-shattering or rocket science for me to stand here and say that it's deeper than that. See, I think it is a deterioration of our self-worth. It's a deterioration of our value of human life. It's the absence of God in the home. Sometimes the absence of God in the church. See, in the same way that euthanasia and abortion devalue the gift that is human life, suicide as a way out is a lie that's told by the evil one announcing that life is hopeless and you are worthless. Life is hopeless and you are worthless, and that is absolutely a lie. The famed communist Joseph Stalin is quoted to have said, "A single death is a tragedy, but a million deaths is a statistic." A single death is a tragedy, a million deaths is a statistic. And while in some ways that may sound true, the truth is, I'm here to tell you that every single untimely, unnecessary death is a tragedy, especially when that soul is lost to eternal darkness. Because when Jesus interjected into history in the manger 2,000-odd years ago on the outskirts of a little town, a little meaningless town called Bethlehem, he did so with the sole purpose to seek and to save the lost, to go to the cross and die for every single person to ever be born on planet Earth. And Jesus says, and God says, and the church, the capital C Church of Jesus Christ says, It was all worth it. And it would have been worth it for one. That Jesus would have come for one. That he loved you enough, he would have died for one. The story of the Bible is, while the evil one might say, you're hopeless, you're worthless, the story of the Bible is, you are worth so much that God himself would die for you. That God himself would sacrifice his life for your salvation, for a relationship with you and me. And that needs to be the dominant voice in our lives this Christmas. Jesus came for you, and he loves you. And if that message can get out there, can get louder, can get bigger, can get more public, more prevail, that then all of these kind of statistics can go down, 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 down. It takes people who have had their lives changed by Christ to go out and tell it. Like J.D. Greer said, if the people in your life are going to come to Christ, they're going to hear the gospel from our mouths. And as we're living it out with our lives. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to read a small chunk of scripture from the book of Luke chapter 2. See, following God's plan isn't always easy. Even when you're walking in his will, he may encounter unexpected roadblocks that require more giving, more sacrifice. But it's this devotion that means accepting the suffering, the difficulties, along with God's blessing, and remaining committed throughout. Mary, Jesus' mother Mary, is interesting in how she was such an amazing woman who was obedient to the law. She was obedient to God's call on her life, even though, as you see her life unfold and her experience with Jesus as the son that she loved, her life demanded sacrifice. The call on Jesus' life would demand sacrifice for him, but also so much sacrifice and so many moments of pain for Mary. So just as a kind of a precursor for what we're going to read, Mary and Joseph had baby Jesus. And on the eighth day, to kind of her being obedient to the law, obedient to Jewish law and tradition, on the eighth day she would have had Jesus circumcised. And then 33 days later would be the purification of the mother, so she's no longer unclean from her pregnancy. So at the conclusion of all of this, right around day 40, 41, she is supposed to bring the baby Jesus into the temple and bring a lamb as a burnt offering, or a pigeon and turtle doves as a sin offering, and present Jesus. And since Mary and Joseph were fairly poor, too poor to provide a lamb, they were allowed to bring two pigeons or two turtle doves to Jesus's presentation at the temple. And at this step in the journey, remember, I mean, everything's already been pretty miraculous, but pretty hard. I mean, she gave birth in a manger, but yet, you know, the wise men and the shepherds and the angels, people, things are coming, but yet, you know, this immaculate conception is something where she's continually storing, scripture tells us, continually storing all of these events up in her heart. She's meditating on them. She's holding them close to her. She's praying. She's remembering that knowing that the next 33 years are going to be hard, she's storing up inside of her the memory that, God did this. God is in this, okay? So that even when, as Jesus goes to the cross, she could hold close to her those memories of that experience of, no. Remember Bethlehem, remember Bethlehem, remember the temple, remember God's promise, remember God's prophecy, remember his call. So at this step in the journey, as she journeys into the temple, God led her to an unexpected encounter with a man named Simeon. And Simeon, he brought both blessing and some foreboding, some blessing and some like, things are going to be a little hard. And he affirmed her son's role as a Messiah, but he also prophesied God's plan of salvation would be fulfilled and Mary herself would experience some anguish through this mission. So let's read Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and eagerly awaiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." Won't you pray with me for a second? Father God, I praise you for this message, for this prophecy. Father, as we look at your word and ask, Lord, that you will reveal in us our deepest thoughts, that you will rise to the top the things, the thoughts that we are to take captive, and that you will remove and release the thoughts that we are not to keep captive, Lord. Father, we thank you for this affirmation. We thank you for the call. We thank you for the ways that Jesus is constantly piercing our own stories for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, this passage is famous, and it goes along well with Luke, the author. Luke, the doctor, the author who wrote Luke and Acts, has this commitment that you see in the book of Luke, and you see, if you would read through the book of Acts, you see Luke's commitment for showing that Jesus came for all people. This commitment that he came in a way that disrupted the world and changed the course of history and upgraded the value of every living human being. So that whether you are wealthy walking on the streets of London or you are in poverty walking on the streets of Calcutta, India, you have value as a human being, enough value that Jesus wants to disrupt history and disrupt your story for his glory and for your good and for your joy, because he loves you that much. Now, Simeon really wouldn't have been a man of great stature. He wouldn't have been a man of great influence. See, when we talk about the Gospels and the stories of Jesus, in the first century, when Jesus was alive, we talk a lot about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these guys who had this effort of undercutting Christ and calling him a liar and ultimately pushing the government to crucify, pushing the Romans to crucify him. But there really was more than what we read about in Scripture. There's this true believer, this first century community of faith that is anticipating the coming Messiah and being very faithful as true believers waiting for him to come. And Simeon, in many ways, represents that true believer of Jesus' day and age. See, he was righteous. He was devout. He was spirit-filled, and he was eager for the Messiah to come and to rescue Israel. And he was given a promise. He was given a promise that he would not die before he got to see the Messiah. So he's there in the temple, led by the Spirit, to go and see Jesus at the right time. And he had the opportunity to hold baby Jesus, to praise God for baby Jesus, to prophesy over baby Jesus. And he said some amazing things that would come to pass. that we read in the Gospels. Just a couple things just kind of to bring to pass for us. He said, I have seen, in verse 31, he says, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. All people. You know, the evil one is so good at saying, no, Jesus isn't for you. You're not good enough. You did that thing. You don't come from the right family. You don't have the wealth. You don't have the stature. You made that mistake, and God doesn't forgive that. The devil, the evil one, loves to tell us those lies. Loves to tell us that we're worthless to the point where we get so down on ourselves and down on our worth, down on our value, and to depressed where we say, you know what, I'm just not worth anything. So I'm just going to coast through life. Jesus can't love me. I deserve to die in my sin. But yet, in Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, whether Jew or Greek, whether Jew or Gentile, whether tall or short, whether white or black or other, it doesn't matter. It's the gospel for all people. And this is a proclamation early, a prophecy that Jesus was going to love everybody, even if society tells him he shouldn't. It's a beautiful proclamation. And that he would be as the light for all people. He would reveal his truth to all nations. And we see that from this very first prophecy of he will be the light of God to all nations and he is the glory of your people Israel. We see that all the way through Jesus' ministry, right up to the Great Commission when he says, take my message to all nations. Proclaim salvation through my name and teach them. Make disciples and teach them to be obedient to all that I have commanded. Jesus was more than Israel. Jesus is for the world. Jesus is the light that shines into the darkness of our world. And when Jesus brought the light, he brings the light into our hearts, into the darkness, into the lies that may be beating you down this Christmas. Jesus is the light that overcomes that darkness. And his scripture proclaims it over and over and over again. And his life proclaims it. Jesus, throughout his ministry, was on this mission of telling people who think they're unworthy, telling people who think and have been told and pushed down by society that they are worthless. He was on a mission to let them know that they are worthy, to let them know that they matter. And Simeon gives that proclamation, that prophecy, that this is what his life is going to look like, and this is what he's going to continue to do for the rest of time. Some examples from the Gospels from his life. In ancient cultures, believe it or not, in many ancient cultures, children were often considered subhuman. Really no worth, no rights, simply because they couldn't contribute financially to the home or the community. I mean, I can't imagine sending my 4-year-old out to the salt mines, right? Like, come on, man, earn your keep. But Jesus turned this notion upside down and when he made childlike faith necessary to enter the kingdom of God. He called children to come to him. We have that quoted on the nursery when the disciples were kind of trying to keep the kids back away from, no, you leave Jesus alone. He's busy. He doesn't need to spend time with you. Jesus says, no, let the little children come to me. Elevating their worth and their humanness from a man, from the Son of God, from a teacher. The woman at the well was a Samaritan woman. She was half Jewish, basically. And she was known in that story, known in her community as a woman who was in relational messes. I mean, her life was a mess. She's had multiple husbands, and the man she's living with right now is not her husband. And Jesus approaches her and talks to her and offers her living water. And even though they didn't think he should even be talking to her, but he approached her and he left her know, you know, you're worthy enough for my time. You're worthy enough for my words. You're worthy enough to hear my message of eternal life. And you are also worthy enough to be my missionary, my ambassador into your city. As she ran into town proclaiming that she had met the Messiah. Jesus takes people who are viewed as worthless and he says, no, you're worthy. You matter. You matter. You're important. So in the ancient world where a person's worth was based on things like reputation, based on things like gender, based on family wealth, based on political status, based on skills, Jesus changed the entire course of history by coming along and saying, all people matter. All people are equal in the eyes of God, and the value of a person is now based on the price that God paid for their redemption, the blood of God's very own Son that he would have shed for every single one of us. That's how much he loves you. That's how much that you matter to him. You were created in the very image of God and in his likeness. And don't let the evil one tell you otherwise this Christmas. Because God loves you and you matter to him. I want to close with this as the worship team comes out. And I have a copy of this. I have a copy of this piece of paper I want every one of you guys to take with you today. This is a list of I am nots. This is borrowed from the book called I Am by Matt Fry. Dustin is going to be standing back at the doors as you leave after the closing song. But I want you to understand your value even though the evil one is going to lie to you. See, sometimes we need to hear what we are, not in order to understand all the amazing things that we are. See, from Christ's point of view, you are worth it. When the enemy says that God doesn't care about you, tell him, I am not forsaken. When the enemy says that God isn't paying attention to your needs, tell him, I am not forgotten. When the enemy says you are not alone, tell him, I am not abandoned. When the enemy says nobody wants you, tell him, I am not rejected. When the enemy says you have nothing to offer, tell him, I am not useless. When the enemy says you can't do anything right, tell him, I am not helpless. When the enemy says you might as well give up, tell him I am not hopeless. When the enemy says God will never forgive you, tell him I am not condemned. When the enemy says you've got it all wrong, tell him I am not confused. When the enemy says there is no way out, tell him I am not destroyed. When the enemy says you have nothing more to give, tell him I am not desolate. When the enemy says God is not going to be there for you, tell him, I am not deserted. When the enemy says you are not important to God, tell him, I am not uncared for. When the enemy says God is not looking out for you, tell him, I am not unprotected. When the enemy says no one really likes you, tell him, I am not unwanted. When the enemy says you are insignificant, tell him, I am not unknown. When the enemy says you are not worthy, tell him, I am not unloved. From Christ's view, you are worth it. Won't you stand and worship as we close? The altars are open.